There are lots of things going around these days about what church is and what church isn't. There's some people today that say church has outlived its usefulness. There's some people that say church is antiquated. There's some people that say church is great, church is awesome. And there's these really different camps on what it means to talk about church. Now, we've spent the last couple series talking about what it means as individuals to be connected to our faith. First of all, we talked about identity theft. What does it mean to have our identity stolen from anything other than what God intended for our lives? And then secondly, we talked about this idea of movement. What does it mean to have movement in our lives? And what is it like to be a part of the greater movement of God? Well, it's impossible to consider the greater movement of God without considering the church. And here's why. The Bible clearly defines the church as the bride of Christ. So this is what happens. If I've got a buddy of mine, okay, Kyle, who was up here praying a minute ago, okay? Kyle and I are really great friends. I say, Kyle, I like everything about you except Carol, who's his wife, okay? Now, if I said that, is it possible for me to have a very good relationship with Kyle? Absolutely not. Two reasons. It's his wife. She's a redhead. That is, no, do not walk down that road, all right? You see, if I can't say that I care about Kyle and he's my friend and he's my buddy and yet not care about his bride, because his bride is so close to him. His bride is, it's who he's totally and completely connected with. It's impossible to say I love God and not love the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. So there's some people who say, well, you know what? I'm totally good with God. I believe in God. God's great. No, I'm just not into organized religion. Well, that's the exact same thing as saying, hey, I really like Kyle. He's a great guy, but his wife, oh my goodness. See, it's the exact same thing. So then the question is, well, but what if I don't like church? Well, is it that I don't like church, or is it that I don't like what church has become, or what we have redefined church as being? We're going to talk for 3 weeks about the end of an institution. See, I think what has happened is that throughout the centuries, we have redefined church into being something that it was never intended to be. When we talk about church, most of the time we talk about buildings. We talk about programs. We talk about institutions instead of talking about the bride of Christ, because a bride is a living, breathing, vibrant thing. A building is stone, wood, shingles, windows. It's not living. It's not vibrant. An institution is something that maintains itself. An institution exists so that it itself can be continued. That's not why a bride exists. A bride exists to bring honor and glory to her family. She exists to raise and birth children. There are all of these things that are a part of that living, breathing entity that is a bride that many times in the church we have walked away from. So we're going to talk for these next 3 weeks about what does it mean to really be the bride of Christ? What does it mean to be the church? And how do we live it out in a way that our world, specifically, if we're really going to get honest about it, our community, Bradley, Bourbonnais, Kankakee, the area around us, how do we live it out in such a way that our area says, that's something that I would love to be a part of? And I'm not talking about what the style of music is. I'm not talking about whether or not I can wear jeans to worship. I'm not talking about whether the coffee's good or not. I'm talking about what does it mean to be part of a living, breathing, vibrant group of people who exist not as an institution, but exist to live out the purpose of God in our world. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 today. I'd love for you to grab that if you would. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of backstory on Acts 3. We are really close after all the stuff that's kind of happened surrounding Jesus's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, all that kind of thing. So we are still really close on a timeline standpoint to Jesus actually walking here on earth. And when he left, he said, look, I'm sending someone to you. I'm sending someone. He talked about him as a comforter, as a guide, and the Holy Spirit entered in. And when this happened, this group of believers, these disciples who had been following Jesus, they began to go out and boldly proclaim the message of Jesus. Now, some people would say, what is the message of Jesus? And a lot of people today say, well, the message of Jesus is love. No. The message of Jesus comes about because of love. The message of Jesus was carried because of love, but the message of Jesus itself was not love. Some people say, well, the message of Jesus was caring for the poor and the needy, because that's what he did. Man, he did a ton of that, but that was not his message. His message was really clear and really in your face, and most of us don't want to hear it. But you know what his message was? Repent. The message of Jesus was repent. That's not a word I like. I mean, I don't even like to say I'm sorry that often. I sure don't want to admit I'm wrong. I mean, that just doesn't happen, okay? I'm a guy, so that makes it hard, right? I'm a type A personality, which makes it even harder, okay? And so why in the world would I want to do that? Why would I want to repent? Repent is, just has these negative connotations to it. But the real true message that Jesus came to give was this message of repentance. Repentance from what? Repentance from something that we call sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. And because of that sin, we are separated from true relationship with God because of the sin that is in our lives. And so Jesus came and said, I want you to repent of that sin so that you can be found in relationship with God and through that be restored to what God intended for your life as his creation. So when that takes place, all of a sudden now we get to experience the love. We get to experience the compassion. We get to experience the care that was so much a part of his ministry, but that wasn't his message. It was the vehicle he used so that he had the opportunity to speak into people's lives about his true message. Because see, if he just would have stood up and said, repent, people are like, I ain't listening to that. But when he began to do things that nobody else could do, when he began to care about people that nobody else cared about, when he began to love people that thought they were unlovable, all of a sudden, they were a willing audience to hear the message that he came with. Now, why is it important to know the message before we get to talk about church? Here's why. Nothing that the church ever does is ever worth doing if it's not centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's not centered around the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son to pay the debt for us so that when we were willing to repent and turn to him, we would be found in relationship with him, find security in him for all eternity, and have the opportunity to live out our lives as part of the church or the bride of Christ. So see, without that, church doesn't happen. Without that, we are not the bride of Christ. It doesn't matter how good I am. Doesn't matter how much scripture I know. Doesn't matter how well I dress up on Sunday. Doesn't matter any of that kind of stuff if I have not experienced the life-transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So once I've begun to understand that and I see it, then it's my job to help be the bride. So what is the role of the church? If the church is not a building, if the church is not four walls and a roof and a little cross on top, then what is the church? And we're going to find right here in Acts chapter 3, the very early members of the church beginning to live out what it means to be a part of God's church. Now, Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And a man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so he could beg from those entering the temple complex. Real quick, don't get hung up on names, okay? Instead of having like gate A, gate B, gate C, like you have when you go to the airport, okay? They just gave the different gates prettier names, all right? That's really all it was, okay? So you had Gate Beautiful, you had Gate Pearl, you had Gate This, you had Gate That, okay? It's the same kind of deal, okay? So here at the temple gate called Beautiful, so he could beg from those entering the temple complex. Because if you're gonna beg from people, who better to beg for than people that were coming to find favor with God? Right? That makes sense. I go to big church conventions all the time, and you watch the people line up outside a convention of a bunch of church folks because they think if nothing else, they can play the guilt card. You know, if you really love Jesus, you would give me something. And that's what this guy's doing. That's how he makes his living, okay, is by begging from other people. So when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you." Now, two really quick things I want us to get from the very beginning of this passage. And I think for us to understand what it means to be the church, we have to wrap our mind around these things. Number one, being a part of the church does not mean that I have figured everything out and that I am doing everything right. Why would I say that? There were two followers of Jesus that were approaching the temple complex that day. One, his name was John. John was the disciple that was closest to Jesus. I mean, he was great friends. There was incredible relationship with Jesus. And in the moment of Jesus's greatest difficulty, when he was hanging on the cross for everyone to see, John stood at the foot of the cross with Jesus's mother Mary and was so close to what was going on that Jesus was able to look at him and say, "Take care of my mom." He was a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, most of us would say that's what you need to be able to be a part of the church. You need to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And I would agree with you if there were not for the fact that there was a second man there that day. There was a follower of Jesus named Peter. Now, when Jesus was facing his greatest trial here on earth, there was this trumped up charge that had been brought against him. He'd been arrested in the middle of the night on made up, fabricated lies. Some of them stood faithful, and Peter, this guy who said, "I'll be right at your side, man, he was the guy that turned to people and said, "I don't even know him." I mean, a little girl looks at him and says, "You're one of those Galileans." He's petrified that somebody might find out he even knows Jesus. So you have this faulty, failed follower of Jesus. And you have one who had remained faithful, yet both of them in this moment are able to be used by God. Why is that important for us as the church? Because many of us use our past failures as an excuse for future success. Well, you know, I blew it. So God really can't do anything significant in my life because I messed up way too bad back then. Kyle talked to us about it last week. What is it that keeps us from moving, from being a part of the movement of God? So many times those past failures in our life keep us from moving forward to where God wants us to go. And here we find an experience where Peter himself is led right back through that past failure. In the past, he denied Jesus. Now he's standing at the very gate of the temple complex, boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. Number one, we've got to know that our past does not determine our future place in the work of Jesus. Here's the second thing that I think we find. When I look at the church, and I'm talking about not just the global church of God, but just individual churches. When I look at our church sometimes, we allow our churches, our bodies of believers, our families, okay? We allow ourselves to be defined by what we don't have. And I see it all the time. Well, we don't have enough money to do what we'd really like to do. We don't have enough people to accomplish this. You know, well, we'd really like to go do that, but we don't have the right kind of resources to make that happen. Man, our church, we talk about all the time, our leadership gets together, we crack jokes about it now. Because when our church was created, we intentionally wanted to not be in a regular building. From the very beginning of our existence, we looked forward to the idea of being portable. And part of the reason for that is we knew some people would feel more comfortable coming to a public place rather than coming to a church building, four walls, a roof, and a little cross. We knew that. So we were all excited about the idea of meeting someplace that didn't necessarily meet that definition. But then as we began to get more and more involved in church life, it's like, well, we'd love to be able to do this, but we don't have a building. Man, we'd love to not have sound problems every Sunday. I would love for there not to be this just ridiculous buzzing noise back here behind me that you probably can't even hear, but it's coming back here at me. I would love not to have that, but guess what? We don't have a building. We can't get it dialed in and fixed, you know, done. Man, we would love to do a collegiate thing on Thursday nights where we give you guys free food and you come do cool stuff with us and all. Man, we would love to do that, but we don't have a building. It's just become like this carte blanche excuse for things that we can't do. Because far too often, as bodies of believers, we focus on what we don't have. And I see it all over the place. I served a church one time down in Southern Illinois. Some folks are here today that are pretty familiar with it. And one of the things that I heard repeatedly at that place is, well, we don't have enough young people to do that. I mean, I heard it all the time. We don't have enough young people to do that. I'm sitting here going, why in the world do I need a young person to do that? One year we were trying to get a softball team together. We don't have enough young people to do that. Why do you have to be young to play softball? We can get beat whether we have 18-year-olds or 80-year-olds on the field. I mean, it can happen. See, it's not what they were saying was we didn't have the right young people with the right talent so that we could whoop the other churches in town. And if we couldn't whoop the other churches in town, we didn't want to have a team. That's really what they were saying. So see, they began to talk about what they didn't have rather than what we did have. That church was blessed with unbelievable things. Resources and facilities and location and connection, all that kind of stuff. I mean, instead of focusing on what they did have, they began to focus on what they didn't. See, there were a ton of people that were walking to the temple complex that day because as a good Jew, that's what you would do. This was now the hour of prayer in the afternoon. So many people would even leave their profession. They would leave their work for a period of time. They would go to the temple complex to pray. Then they would go back to work and back to home. So John and Peter here in this moment, they are doing what a good Jewish man would do. And they walk towards this temple complex. And as they're walking by, there's this man who's begging because it's the only way he can make a living. And most people are walking by that man because they don't have anything to give him. I mean, life then is no different than now. Money's tight. Things are tough. And so they walk past this man and they walk past and most people, this is what happens. If there's somebody that needs something and you don't have it, what do? Everything within your power to avoid eye contact, right? As long as I don't make eye contact, I'm okay. So, you know, you immediately put that head down, you know, you're kind of glancing outside your eye to see if they notice you. And then, oh man, they saw me. I know I got a dollar in my wallet, you know, okay. Because you just try to avoid eye contact. So that's what a lot of people are doing in that moment. Or you got some people, they walk by, they see somebody, and they're saying, well, I know he's probably going to go spend it on booze, but, you know, if I don't do it, this might be like an angel unaware or something, so I better do my Christian good deed and hand him something. You know, which, let's be honest, that's what we do, right? Most people are more concerned about what they don't have. So I can tell you right now, Peter and John didn't have anything to give. They've been following Jesus for 3 years. I mean, they hadn't been working their jobs. They've been depending on other people to be able to have food and shelter and all those things that are necessary for life. They didn't have anything to be able to give this guy. And if they had been focusing on what they didn't have, they would have walked right on by and never made the impact that the church was called to make. But instead, in the very next verse, Peter begins to talk about what he does have. And I love this. Peter with John looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up. And at once his feet and ankles became strong, so he jumped up, stood, and started to walk. And he entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, quick little pause here, all right? Let's put a little parenthesis here. This isn't part of the sermon. This is extra bonus, all right? So you don't have to pay anything extra at the gate when you leave for this, all right? This is totally free extra for me. There's some people today that say, well, that happened back in the Bible because that's back when God was doing miracles like that. I just want you to know that I believe that the exact same God who was alive and working then is the God who is alive and working now. I don't believe his power is diminished in any way, shape, or form. I don't believe he is less willing to work among humanity today than he was then. I will tell you this. Here's something interesting that happened. When Peter walked up and said that to him, Peter didn't say, "Hey, God, got my fingers crossed you'll come through on this one." My kids, when they pray, one of the things that happened when they were really young, they began to use the word hope a lot when they prayed. I don't know exactly how it happened, why it worked, but they'd pray, "God, thank you for this day and all. I hope we have a good day at school today. And I hope baseball practice goes really well. And I hope that Dad makes something decent for dinner. And I hope that Mom makes those cookies I really like." And it was all this hope, 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 hope stuff. All right? What hope is, you know, a wink and a prayer is what that is. You know, "Okay, God, I hope you can come through with this," right? And we began over the last few months kind of working with them saying, "Okay, guys, as we're kind of learning and growing in our walk and everything, you know, instead of hoping for stuff, let's either ask him or let's thank him." Pretty simple. "Hey, God, would you please give us a day at school today where we have the opportunity to learn well and do stuff and all? And God, we thank you that Dad's not going to burn the dinner tonight. You know, we're just praying that in faith that it's not going to happen." No, they don't say it like that. But, you know, it's that kind of idea. And we've gotten to this point where we begin to think and ask things of God with kind of this, "God, I really don't think it's going to happen. But maybe if I pray hard enough, you'll do something." That's really what we've done. God tells us that there is an element of our prayers called faith that is necessary for him to choose to intervene on our behalf. Now, I'm not saying that just because there's somebody sick and in the hospital and I walk up to them and they've never walked in their life and I say, "Hey, get up and walk." I'm not saying that every time, but I'm saying that in those moments that God directs, God has the ability and the power to do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. Now, here's where I think the rubber really meets the road for us. I think we meet people every single day who are far more crippled than that man ever was. I think we meet people who are emotionally crippled beyond what they think can ever be repaired. I think we encounter people who are spiritually crippled. At one point, they may have been a part of one of those churches with four walls and a roof and a little cross on top, and somebody got really judgmental on them, and somebody got really legalistic, or somebody got this or that or the other, and they got burned by the very people they thought were supposed to be part of their body of faith. And it cut them, and it hurt them, and wounded them. And in those moments when people are so crippled emotionally, spiritually, God has given us the ability to come into their lives and not worry about what we don't have to offer them, but be able to offer them the one thing that can make a difference in that emotional, spiritual crippling of their life, and that is Jesus and the gospel that he came to share. Because none of this makes any difference without the gospel. You take someone who is hurt and broken, you begin to expose them to the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't always change things like that, but I promise you it changes things. Sometimes it's a long road and it's a difficult walk, but I'm telling you, it changes things. First of all, they didn't allow their past mistakes to keep them from being a part of the movement of God. Second thing that they did was they didn't worry about what they didn't have, but instead offered him what they did have, which was Jesus. They didn't offer him anything else other than Jesus. Now, we find something else that they began to offer him here, and I love this, because for me, this is when it gets fun. This is like God showing off, and I like that, because when God shows off, it's not something we have to do, it's something he does. So this is what the guy does. He jumped up, stood, and started to walk. Where does he go? Does he run back home to go tell somebody? To try to go get his job back? Maybe it's a place he got crippled in the first place? I don't know. What does he do? He enters the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. See, he's not praising Peter. He's not praising John. Who's he praising? He's praising God, because when Peter and John did this to begin with, they said, we're doing it in the name of the one that we serve. They never once took credit for it. How many times do we see the church taking credit for the things that we do? Well, you know, we just did this because we want to be a blessing to our community. Well, we did this because, you know, we want to provide a good, safe place for our kids and our community. Man, are those things true? Absolutely. But why do we do what we do? Because we love Jesus. Because we love Jesus, he commanded us to make a difference where we're at. If our church were to be wiped off the planet tomorrow, okay, if we were to be totally gone, and here's the good news. For us, that doesn't mean a tornado comes through. That's not going to wipe our church off the planet, okay? But if we're all on a plane somewhere and that plane goes down, all right? And our church ceases to exist, our community ought to feel it missing. And if our community doesn't feel that, then we're not doing our job now. We're just not. And so right here in the midst of this, the reason that they did it was to glorify God. And so when it happens, what does the guy do? He glorifies God. He praises him. He walks in and everybody around him sees it. Now, I want you to think back for a second. I told you, a good Jewish guy, every day goes to temple complex, goes to pray. Every day, this guy came to the same gate, same one, so that he could beg for stuff, so he could be provided for every single day. So he now comes into the temple complex. He is jumping around. He's shouting and he's praising God. Who is it that's turning around to see who this idiot is that's jumping around saying stuff? Every single person that's walked by him day after day after day, year after year after year. See, when God shows up and does something through the church, through those that are following him, people outside the movement begin to notice. Every single time. There are some of you that God has done amazing works in your life, and you come to a personal relationship with Jesus, and God's been growing you and developing you, and you're not perfect yet. You're just like Peter. Sometimes you mess up. Sometimes you get it right. I want you to know, I can't tell you how many times that people that you don't even know have had a conversation with me, have come up to me and said, hey, what is different with that guy? There is something different about him, and I can't put my finger on it. It may not be as obvious as a crippled guy standing up, walking, and jumping around, but there is something different. What's going on with her? Because things are different in her life. And every time it gives me the opportunity to say, well, hey, I mean, they're doing some great stuff and all, but I think if you ask them, they'll tell you the difference is Jesus. He's the one that's making a difference in their life. See, the work of the church always points back to God. The work of the church never points towards the church. The true work of the church always points towards God. I was asked a really critical question just a couple weeks ago. I was at a retreat for an event that we do in the summer called Super Summer, a bunch of teenagers, 7th through 12th graders, and part of the leadership team for that and all. And so I went to that meeting, and somebody said, what's going on with your church plant? How are things? What's going on? Asked me different questions and all. Well, do you wish that, you know, things were at a different place today than what they were? And one of them actually asked this question, and they didn't mean it in a mean-spirited way at all. You know, But what essentially they were asking is, well, do you think that other people that are looking at you think that you're successful? What they meant by that was, I've been in some churches that had grown and done some stuff and all, so there's kind of a certain set of expectations, whatever, you know. Do you think that you have met the expectations of other people that they maybe had for you or didn't have for you? Man, I loved that question. I absolutely love that question. Here's why. I said, I have no idea if I'm meeting other people's expectations, but I know this, that I have never been more fulfilled doing what I have been called to do than I am right now in my ministry. Never in my life. I joked with them, I said, I've had bigger paychecks. I've had different kinds of houses. I've had different kinds of responsibility and asked to do different things at different levels, like I said, but I have never been more fulfilled in what I'm doing than what I'm doing right now, and here's why. Because people know that when something happens at Journey, it's sure not because of anything smart that we have done. There's not a one of our leadership team that would look at you and say, man, we are smart enough that we have figured this out, and so because of that, good things are happening. That is not why it happens. The only reason positive things are taking place in the life of our church is because God is doing it. I think there are things that we can do to help that. We're going to talk about that in these next 2 weeks. I think there are things that he calls us to. I think he calls us to not let our past mistakes keep us from being a part of his movement. I think he calls us to be looking for people that desperately need him and not worrying about what we don't have, but instead offering them what we do have, which is the good news of Jesus. And I believe when that happens, I think other people are gonna take notice, not because of anything we do, but because of how good God is. Now, real quickly, before you think that that's me bragging on us or putting us on a pedestal, I want you to know that we mess stuff up all the time. We're still new. This week, okay, in fact, in 2 days is our third birthday. Some of you didn't know that, all right? Okay, our third birthday comes just a few days before my 39th, so I have a 36-year head start on our church, okay? Keep thinking if I get at this long enough, the church will catch up with me, but I'm not sure how that works, okay? So, got a little head start right now, our third birthday. And you know what happens when you're young? You make lots of mistakes. And you look back and you say, man, I wish we would have done that different. Wish we would have tried that different. Wish we would have done this. But you know what? As a church, we are not gonna let past mistakes keep us from being a part of the movement that God wants us to be a part of. We're not gonna do it. As a church, we are not going to let the things that we don't have keep us from offering our community what we do have, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we're going to do everything that we can to make sure that people notice God and not us. It's not about a personality. It's not about the guys up here leading worship. It's not about the people making things happen during the week. It's not about who's doing stuff with kids. It's not about who's preaching on a Sunday. It's not about that. It's about what God does in our community. And here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that God will continue to speak to the hearts of those that are a part of what we're doing. And he will nudge them towards greater connection and greater involvement in what's happening. Some of you are here today and, man, you have planted your life in our community your entire life. I mean, you were born here, you were raised here. This is who you are and where you're going to be. Some of you are here for a short time. You live someplace else and you came here to go to school for a while. And in a year or two or three or four, you're gonna be moving someplace else and doing something else, or at least you think that's your plan. Maybe 5 years, 6 years. What, seven, Andy? I don't know how long it's gonna be, all right, you know? Just sometimes it takes longer. Sometimes you come in thinking one thing, and guess what? God ends up saying, well, you thought you were gonna go someplace else, but I'm gonna plant you right here. I'm gonna open up a job, I'm gonna open up an opportunity, I'm gonna open up a relationship, I'm gonna do stuff like that, and I'm gonna plant you right here, and you'll be a part of what's going on. Can I just challenge you? Nate's getting ready to come play for us right now and just kind of end us out with a reminder of why we do what we do. But here's my challenge today. As we look at what it means to be the church, as we look at what it means to be a part of the end of an institution, I don't think there's anybody who's a true follower of Jesus that ever wants to look at church as an institution. We want to look at the church as the living, breathing, vibrant body of Christ. His bride that makes a difference in our community. And as we make a difference in our community and we go beyond, we make a difference in our world. It's a commission that we were given as we're going everywhere that he calls us. As you go on to other employment, as you go on vacation, as you go wherever you go, we are to carry the good news of Jesus Christ every single place. And maybe you're here and you say, well, you know what? I'm at school right now. So I come on Sundays because I get enough church stuff during the week going to chapel. Or man, I'm so busy and crazy with classes and everything. Man, I've carved out time on Sunday, but I mean, that's my extent. Can I just challenge you? Man, we want you to be a part of the body. We want you to get past the surface of what happens on a Sunday morning and dig into life in Christ. Just make that decision. Say, God, as long as you got me here, I want to be a part. God, as long as you got me here, I want to serve. God, as long as you got me here, I want to sacrifice. I want to give what I do have. And maybe you've been here a long time. You say, you know, this is just, this is what I do. This is where I'm at. I know the same folks. I've been at the same job, whatever it may be. Can I tell you, there is somebody in your path. There is somebody that you are in relationship with that is just like that guy sitting outside the gate. Now, they may not be physically crippled, but they may be emotionally crippled. They may be that person that nobody talks to at the lunch break. They may be the person that everybody talks behind their back whenever they walk out of the room. And that person is hurting inside. And they may have a different facade on it. I mean, they may just be an absolute jerk to your face, but on the inside, they're just dying because they don't have the connection they want to have with others. Man, how awesome to offer them Jesus. And the only way you're ever going to get the opportunity to offer them Jesus is if you help meet the needs right where they're at. God, I just come to you right now. And God, I know there are several of us that are in multiple different stages of life. We just talked about a couple, but there's the whole gamut. God, I pray that as the global church, as each one of us who are a follower of you, God, I pray that we would be listening for your voice, that we would follow you, that we would go wherever you ask us to go and do whatever you ask us to do. But God, locally, as this corporate body of believers, God, I pray that Journey Church would be a church that would be known for making a difference where we live, for helping meet needs, for helping connect with people that other people might not even consider lovable or that might not even consider themselves lovable. But God, we are reminded that we were never lovable until you chose to love us. And it is because of your love that we were reminded of the message of Jesus Christ to repent from sin and to find relationship with you. God, I pray that you would let this sit on our hearts like an absolute weight. God, I pray that it would be an absolute burden on us, that we would not be able to rest well until we fully give ourselves to being a part of what you're doing in our midst. God, everything that Peter and John did led to the opportunity to share the gospel. Everything that they did in helping meet this man's physical need allowed them to share the good news of Jesus Christ with countless numbers of people that were gathered around in the temple complex. God, I pray that as we make a difference in our community, that ultimately we would have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with the 100,000 plus people that live right around us, most of whom do not know you in a personal way. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us as we're reminded of why we do what we do? So you asked today, what's the next step? Where do we go? We're going to talk about some of those significant steps in the next 2 weeks. But let me tell you right now how you can begin to plug in to the life of the church. Not church the institution, but church the bride of Christ. You need to find a way to be able to gather together with other believers in small group relational context, so they can pour into your life and you can pour into theirs. Here at Journey, the way we do that best is through journey groups. In fact, as soon as service is done, Beverly Schmidt, who's our Journey Groups coordinator, she's going to be out at the Welcome Center. She's working First Impressions today. She'll be out there. And if you'd like to know how you can plug into the life of a Journey Group, she would love to talk with you about what that means. Some of you, I know because of work schedules and things like that, it's hard to find a day when that's free or school. We are working right now on opening up some new times and some new places to be able to meet to make that even more convenient for you. But let me tell you, it makes such a huge difference in your walk when you're plugging in those relational small groups. Another thing that you need to be doing, man, is just looking for those opportunities to serve Him as you go. And every day at school, every day at work, every day at home, there are opportunities to give what you've got. Not to worry about what you don't, but to give what you do. And it's my prayer for all of us this week that we get the opportunity to live out being the church in our community this week, that we make a difference. One quick announcement before you go. Next Sunday, as soon as service is over, there will be a baby shower for new baby Ponton. That's Noah's little brother, if you didn't know. Kyle was up here praying before. He and his wife, Carol, that I was so wonderfully using as an example earlier. They are bringing another little Ponton into the world. And so that baby shower is next week. It'll be at Aurelio's. And all the ladies from the church, even if you don't know her, what a great time to come and connect with some other ladies, get to meet folks. That'll be at Aurelio's next Sunday. I think it's 1 to 3 officially, but you can swing over there earlier. What's that? 1:30 to 3, I have been informed. If you want to go over early and eat pizza, I'm sure there will be a way for you to do that, okay? And it'll be a great day to be able to celebrate together. Have a great, great week, and can't wait to see you back next Sunday.